God is good, isn't he? Well, last week, as I sent, if you're on our email list, you probably got an email from me yesterday and said the sheep are in the barn. We've put the sheep up. Now I got to tell you one last thing. Our mascot over here, if you missed the last few weeks and missed the sermon series on Psalm 23, you missed the naming of the mascot. Now, last week, we started with Barbara, and then we thought it needed to be a little more biblical, so we went to Barabbas. And after church, someone said, "Well, how do you know that's a boy sheep?" And I said, "Well, I've looked." But they said, "Well, it might be a girl sheep." So they said, "How about Bathsheba?" So I don't know. We'll still... debating the name of that, but we're moving on to a new series today. I'll talk about that here in just a moment. If you would, turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." Now this is, Luke is writing Acts. Luke is the same author of the Gospel of Luke. And so that's the book that he's referring to. "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of heaven to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. We know that you are here. We pray that you would speak in power and authority and transform us, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. So we begin a new sermon series this morning, and I'm entitling this series 40 Days of Convincing Proofs. Now, we start out with this, today's topic is love God. Now, I have to give Beth Moore, many of you ladies are Beth Moore fans, junkies is a good word. Love Beth Moore and her teaching of the word, and I love her as well. But this thought came from Beth Moore, this idea that as they're speaking in verse 3, and Luke is saying, after his suffering, after Jesus was resurrected, he showed himself to these men, all the ones that he appeared to, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And we're going to be talking for the next 6 weeks, which is about 40 days, we're going to be talking about this idea of convincing proofs. Now, once Christ ascended, and once he sent his Holy Spirit, here's the thought, and here's where, as we go through this series, here's what I want you to be thinking about. We, you and I, are now his convincing proofs. Did you know that? You know, when Jesus was physically resurrected and he was able to teach and to eat and with the disciples, and it said that Scripture shows us that over 500 different people saw him dead and buried and then saw him alive again. So while Jesus was actually physically on this earth, he was the one giving his convincing proofs that he was alive. Now he has ascended, he has sent his Holy Spirit, and you and I are the convincing proofs that he's alive. Has he changed your life? I mean, really, has he changed your life? Or is it just, or is church about being good? I mean, that's, for 30 years, that's what I missed it. For 30 years, I thought it was about being good, living a Christian life. That's what I thought the Christian journey was. I didn't realize that this God of the universe actually sent his son to die for me. I didn't really get that until I was about 30 years old. So we're going to begin looking at this. I remember, I want to set this up, and I want you to think about the disciples. This idea that these disciples that had followed Christ, and they had themselves professed him as the Christ, the Messiah, and Christ had himself said that he was. And so they're thinking, they have all these grand things in mind that he's going to do, and then the next thing you know, they find him hanging on a cross, dead. And then they see him taken down from the cross, and they see him put into a tomb. And can you imagine the confusion and the disappointment, all the feelings that they were having? I remember when I was coming to a new place in my life when I graduated from high school. Yes, I can still remember that far back. But I remember you graduated from high school, and you can sense that something's coming to an end and something new is fixing to begin. You remember that? And there's just that. I remember I moved in right after I graduated from high school. I moved in with three buddies of mine for the summer, and we this little rent house that one of my buddies had, and we called it the Alamo. Because, I mean, it was bad ugly. It was it looked like, I mean, it was stucco and this old nasty old thing, and it's shaped kind of like the Alamo. And so to this day, we call it the Alamo. And what happened in the Alamo stays in the Alamo. I want you to know that. But I can remember that since even then, in the midst of the silliness of being a freshly high school graduate, and I can remember the sense of something's different, something's changing. There was a turning, there was a shifting, and there was this sense of loss, yet excitement, all going on at the same time. And don't you imagine that was kind of what the apostles were feeling when Jesus was they're thinking that he's dead, and then they find that, no, he's alive, just like he said he was going to be, and they find themselves sitting at his feet. He's teaching, he's eating with them, and he's got this 40-day period where he's proving that he indeed is alive. And can you just imagine the sense that they had of almost the joy that he is alive, that he really did what he said he was going to do, and yet the anxiety of what laid ahead? Can you just put yourself in that place? So we're gonna begin looking at this scripture, and that's going to be the focus for our entire series on 40 Days of Convincing Proofs. And there's at the end of today, I'm going to challenge you to participate in this idea of 40 days of convincing proof. And we'll get more into that as we go along. But I want to look at four different things this morning. We are now Jesus' convincing proofs, and we love God by, number one, living in obedience to God. And Jesus is our model as we go through this, guys. Jesus is our model. Living in obedience to God. Jesus' most convincing proof that he was alive, that he had been resurrected, was his obedience to the Father. And man, I just want to, it's amazing as we look at this a little bit closer. I just think that you're going to really be amazed at how many ways he was obedient, and it was a costly obedience. Every aspect of his life was lived in complete obedience to the Father. So if we want to be Jesus' convincing proofs that he's alive, we have to love God. How do you love God? You are obedient to God. Look at Matthew 6. Jesus even taught us in the Lord's Prayer that we recited this morning. He even talked about this in there, that he said, "Your will be done, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So he's even teaching us through prayer how we are to seek this obedience. Jesus, in John chapter 4, Jesus' obedience exceeded physical needs. Now, at one point, Jesus had been doing a lot of ministry, and the disciples came to him and they were worried about his physical health, and they say, Savior, you need to eat something. You're hungry. And he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So he even set aside physical needs and physical desires. And we also know that when Jesus was in the wilderness preparing for his ministry, we also know that he was tempted with physical needs when he had hunger. Now, how many of us, this is going to kind of get in our face a little bit. Are you ready? It gets in mine as well, by the way. But how many of us do physical needs, physical desires, trump our relationship with Christ? I'm tired. I would go to church more, but man, I'm just worn out. Just worn out. That's our only. I've heard that. I've heard that from folks. Sunday's our only day as a family to recover. Well, perhaps, and I'm sorry. I'm just getting kind of real this morning. It's perhaps we need to be making the adjustments somewhere else in the week besides Sunday. You think? But it's like, I'm just too tired. I'm just too tired. And how many of us is like, well, the physical desires that we have, that it's like, well, I know I shouldn't go to that site, but I want to. Uh-oh. Preacher's meddling again. You see, Jesus, his obedience was even to the physical things in his life, his physical needs and desires. He was obedient to the will of God. He was obedient with his actions. He says in John 14, he says, "The world must learn that I love the Father and I do exactly what the Father has commanded me to do." There's this action to that Jesus is, his very actions, everything that he did every day was in obedience to the Father. How are our actions measuring up? How are we doing, church? I mean, if we're really get down and get honest, probably not so good. Listen to this. John chapter 12, he talks about his words are obedient and submissive to the Father. "For I do not speak on my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Examine your speech, church. Examine your words for just a second. I want your words to just start kind of flipping through your mind. How we talk about people, how we talk about one another, how we talk about that person in the office, that neighbor, that family member, whoever has hurt us. How are our words? Are we submitting our words to the Father? Jesus was obedient in the face of trials and persecution. It wasn't just that Jesus was obedient when it served him well. No, he was obedient in the face of horrible things. In the garden, before he was to go to his sacrificial death, he said, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." There was a cost to his obedience. And definitely was in the face of a trial. This is probably one of my favorite scriptures, Philippians 2. And I just want to read this to you. Your attitude, church, and that's talking about us, okay? Our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient when it suited him. Oh, he became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. So that's the challenge before us, church. If we want to be Christ's convincing proofs that he is still alive, we must be obedient. We must be an obedient church. We must be an obedient people. And obedience typically has a cost attached to it. You know, if people think that that being a Christian is easy, it's not when you do it right. It's not when we walk in obedience. Being a Christian is a lot harder than being a heathen, because I've been both. I want to tell you, it's a lot easier to just walk in your own will and in the flesh, do whatever you feel like doing. That's easy. Obedience is costly. Second thing I want us to look at as we look at this convincing proofs. We are now Jesus' convincing proofs, and we love God by living out the Scriptures. First of all, I should say, we need to know the Scriptures. Hello. I don't want you to raise hand. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. But if we were to really take an honest survey and say, how many of you have, other than if you've been in church and you've read it, listening to my sermon or something, how many of us have opened our Scriptures in the last month? I mean, just cracked it open. I bet our percentage would be pretty low. We can't be obedient to the Scriptures. We can't live out the Scriptures unless we know the Scriptures. Jesus knew God's Word, and he lived it out. Jesus said in Hebrews 10, Jesus said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. That's why he came. He came in obedience. Obedience that even ultimately led to death for our sake. In Matthew 21, it says, this took place, and he's talking about the disciples. He had told the disciples, go, and you're going to find a colt tied here, and, you know, prepare this place, and so on. So this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. They're referring to Scripture, the Old Testament Scripture. So that, say the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It says also in Matthew 26, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. All of this Scripture, this Old Testament Scripture, was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, some of the things that were fulfilled through Old Testament prophecy was beyond Jesus' control. But that whole death thing was within his control, because he planned it. Do you understand that? That no one took his life? He said, no one takes my life. I lay it down of my own accord. So that whole death thing, for our sake, he had complete control over that. He could have hid in the rock somewhere and avoided all of this, but no, he told his disciples, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem. He's going to be handed over. He's going to be whipped and beaten and spit on and nailed to a cross, and in 3 days he's going to rise again. He told them what was happening before he even went into Jerusalem. Do you think that there was some obedience to the Scriptures? Third thing I want us to look at. We are now Jesus' convincing proofs, and we love God by living in power. Hello. This passage that we look at today, Jesus said before he ascended, he said, listen to this, he said, you will receive power. I want to say that again. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You know, I don't think we teach in churches, I don't think we teach enough about the Holy Spirit. I remember I went on a walk to Emmaus in 1991, and they kept all weekend praying this prayer to the Holy Spirit. And I mean, I was 30 years old, had been raised in the church, and was, you know, I'd served on all sorts of committees and been the president of the youth and all kinds of stuff and everything. And I came home and I was blown away by the experience. But I remember telling Cheryl, it's like, they kept praying this prayer of the Holy Spirit thing. I don't know what that's all about. It's pretty cool. It's pretty cool. I don't know what that was all about. Isn't that amazing? You can spend 30 years in the church and have no clue about the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, this is the very thing that's going to empower you to be convincing proofs that I'm still alive. The power of the Spirit. I'm going to send the Spirit to you. The Spirit kind of scares us, doesn't it? Jesus began his, listen to this, this is really interesting. Jesus began his earthly ministry after being filled with the Holy Spirit, and he went for 40 days in the desert. And then Jesus ended his earthly ministry with 40 days of convincing proofs that he was still alive, followed by sending us the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? Did you know that we have the same Spirit that descended upon Jesus himself? We have that Spirit living in us. We have that Spirit empowering us to live as Christ, to be the convincing proofs that he's alive. I hope, are we getting convicted yet? Fourth thing. We are now Jesus' convincing proofs, and we love God by living with purpose. I wanted so badly for everybody in church to be in our Sunday school this morning. We were listening to a DVD on the Truth Project, and he spoke of this, how the secular humanist type folks, all of the great theologians of that sort of deal, how they're saying that man is we're just like the bugs. I mean, we're no different, and that it basically just leads us to a purposeless life. If we believe that, then why anything? I mean, but we as Christians, we believe that we were knit together in our mother's womb by a loving Creator, and we were redeemed by that same loving Creator. And he has redeemed us for purpose. He has not just redeemed us so that we have our ticket for eternal life with him in heaven. That's not the only purpose of him redeeming us. He's redeemed us as his people for purpose. Man, Jesus, if anybody ever lived with purpose, it was our Savior, Jesus Christ. And his purpose, constantly we see in Scripture, his purpose was to glorify his Father and to bring salvation to his people. Now listen to these passages. Galatians 1, grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Why? To rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory and forever and ever. Amen. So he gave himself for a purpose. The purpose was to rescue us from this present evil age. John chapter 6, for I have come down from heaven, this is Jesus, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. Are you ready? Here's his will. So I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Jesus said, I've come not to accomplish my will, I've come to accomplish the Father's will, and his will is that none of these folks should be lost. They should all know me. That's his will. So I want to ask us, and I've asked this a few times in the last few weeks, who in our city does this not include? Who in your realm of purpose and where you have an effect, Who in your life does this not include? Well, maybe it should read this. And this is the will who sent of him who sent me, that I shall lose none except for, and you can fill in the blank. Is that what it says? His will is that I should lose none except for that guy at work, man. I don't care if we lose him. He's mean. I've come to do the will of the Father, and his will is that he who sent me is that I shall lose none except for that ex-spouse. Uh-oh. I'm really getting personal. Yeah, everybody else but her, or everybody else but him. Jesus doesn't want to lose anybody else, but we fill in the blank there. We don't even realize that we're doing it. Church, I want to challenge us. We've been, several of us who've been looking at this series and thinking about what it holds in store for us in these next 40 days have been really excited about this. I hope that you begin to sense an excitement building, because this series is going to conclude on Easter morning. And it's going to conclude with a big and exciting project, assignment, task for us as a church. And I don't want you to know what it is until Easter. Come Easter morning and find out. But this excitement should start building in us. 40 days of convincing proofs. We should be a convincing proof that Jesus is alive every day. But we're going to really focus on it as a church for the next 40 days. This week, I want our focus to be what we've talked about today. I want us to focus on loving God through obedience. Something that costs us. Let's hope that it doesn't cost any of us our life, like it did our Savior. But something that costs us. Maybe something, let me just give you a couple of thoughts. And I want the Holy Spirit to begin to shape this in your own mind, what it's going to look like for you. But perhaps it would be, you know what, I'm going to get up 30 minutes early every day this week. And I want to tell you something. The Lord's kind of convicting your pastor about that. Get up 30 minutes early and just be with me, is what God is saying. Saying that to me. Just be with me. And not, God, as I have said before, God's not Santa. Not to give him our list, but to listen and to connect with him on an intimate level. Perhaps you love God by being more in the Scriptures. Perhaps it's being nice to that one person that you have trouble being nice to. Loving God this week, every day, make yourself a plan. Make yourself a plan. What can I do today that expresses my love for God in a very unique and different way? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have loved us enough to send your Son Jesus. We thank you that he has shown us how to live an obedient life to you. And we thank you, Father, that you did not abandon our Savior to the grave. But we don't serve a dead God. We serve a living God. And we thank you that your word says that you have that you would not leave us as orphans, but that you would come to us. And you came to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And you empower us to live for you. So Lord, just manifest that in us. Multiply that in us. Teach us how to love like you love. Father, I pray for these next 40 days that we would be convicted to kind of be boosted out of our routines. And we would be convicted to love you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The the greatest way, the greatest sign of Christ's obedience to his Father was a broken body. He allowed his body to be broken on our behalf. And he allowed his blood to be shed for our sake. Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If you would turn with me to page 12 in your hymnal. As we go through the liturgy this morning, don't allow these words that we say, that we recite together, don't allow them to just roll off your tongue with no thought. Let these words penetrate our hearts. Let these words be our words. Hear this invitation. Christ, our Lord, invites to his table all who love him. Do you love him, church? Amen. Who earnestly repent of their sin. Do you repent of your sin this morning? And seek to live in peace with one another. Let us, therefore, confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of the faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet through your Son, Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit in your holy church. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. If those who are serving in the praise team, the sound team will come. Table has been prepared. We invite you to this Lord's table. You do not have to be a member of our church. You do not have to be a member of any church. You do not have to be a member of our denomination. We invite you, if you have confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you have repented of your sin, you are invited to this table. We have four different stations on the wings that we will serve through intinction, where you will be given a piece of bread and you dip it into the juice and you partake in that way. We have the center section where you have the individual cups that you can be served in that way if you'd like to come to the center. Come.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. I see nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Found I know nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. See nothing but the blood of Jesus. All my praise for this I bring, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. boldly we approach our earthly confidence. It's only by your blood. What can wash away our sins? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood. But the blood of Jesus. What can wash us pure as snow? Welcomed as the friends of God. Nothing but your blood. Nothing but your blood, King Jesus.
Give many convincing proofs that Jesus is alive. Go and love God. You're dismissed. Go and tell someone.
What can wash us?